The message I'm going to preach to you tonight is born, or is, I have preached from this passage before, but the message I want to deliver you tonight has been inspired by circumstances that I have been considering and contemplating in my own life and the lives of others around me. We have, in the last number of years, been acquainted with the fact that young couples have gone to the mission field, have worked hard dreaming and planning and wanting to be used of God in a wonderful way, only to have their dreams cut short, only to be denied the privilege of seeing the fulfillment of their dream, the fulfillment of their desire. And we don't question God, but we wonder. And we think about that, and sometimes there's sorrow associated with that. On Monday night here in this room, we had a dinner, Christmas dinner, for the Baptist Mission to Forgotten People board members and some pastors and friends, and in that company was Chris Wyatt. And you know that in March, Pastor Wyatt had a stroke, very serious stroke. And so here he is, and I don't know his heart. You know, I know him. I met him first 38, 39 years ago as a young boy, probably close to his teens at that time, in a part of the youth group over at Miracle Baptist Church in Burlington, along with his brother and brothers and other young people. And I don't know. He's never talked to me about his dream, but I do have to believe that at some point there was a desire in his heart to preach the gospel given to him by God, to plant a church, and to see that church prosper and grow and reach a city for Christ. And so part of that he was able to do. But all of a sudden, cut short. I don't understand why, but unable to see the fulfillment of his dream. And I have to believe that while in his heart of hearts he wouldn't question God or be angry with God, there has to be disappointment. There has to be hurt. There has to be that human emotion of not being able to achieve or accomplish something that you dreamed of, something that you longed for, and wondering what's next or what happens now, and refocusing your dream. And there are probably a lot of other things. There are other things I can't remember now, but as I was thinking this week, I was thinking about these various things. And then, to be quite honest with you, today marks the last Sunday night service of 39 years of my ministry here in Hamilton. Next Sunday will be the start of year number 40. I have to tell you, and I have to tell you with a caution, with a bit of a caution that you will misunderstand, but I don't feel at this point in my life that I've accomplished what I would have expected to have accomplished in Hamilton and in my ministry in 39 years. What I dreamed of God doing, and it's not so much what I dreamed of doing, but what I dreamed of God using me to do and God doing through his call on my life and placing me here, what I dreamed of has not become reality. Now, that's not to say that God has not blessed, and when we get into the message, you'll understand that. So I'm going to talk to you tonight for a few minutes on look at a story involving King David and make the applications to our lives about how do we deal with unfulfilled dreams or dreams denied fulfillment. So 2 Samuel chapter 7, and I'll begin reading in verse number 1. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the king here is David, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. I want to stop and preach on all of that. But I love that fact and must point out to you that the Lord gave him rest. If you really want to know rest, then you need to walk with God. God alone can give you the rest that you seek. And God had blessed him, and God gave him rest from his enemies. So at that point, the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God, that box which held the Ten Commandments and which had the mercy seat, which the presence of God rested upon in the camp of Israel," he said, "the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." So I picture in my mind that David is resting. He has had a long life as a king, and it's been a tumultuous life. Before he actually took the throne, he had a very tumultuous life as Saul tried to dispatch him, tried to kill him, tried to destroy him to keep him from the throne. And then when he took the throne, he had the struggles of a kingdom and having to govern the affairs of a kingdom, plus handle all the enemies outside that wanted to invade the kingdom and destroy the kingdom. And he had been at war again and again and again. And now all of a sudden, at this point in his life, seeming at the end of his career, God, at the end of his life ministry, God gives him rest. You and I would excuse him, I think, if he said, "I'm tired. I want to rest. I'm going to enjoy this quiet time." And he just took time to enjoy the palace and enjoy all of the things that he had, the accompaniments of being a king. But instead, notice what he said. "I'm dwelling in a house of cedar. And God's ark, the place that it signifies his presence, is in a tent with curtains." That didn't sit right with David. So in David's heart is the desire to build God a house, to build a place that would rival what God has allowed him to build for himself. He feels God is worthy of that. And so at this point, when he could be excused for wanting to rest and enjoy his quiet times, he's not content. His affection goes to God and says, "I want to do something for God." So he has this dream, and we don't know, but I'm thinking from what my spirit tells me, this isn't just a spur-of-the-moment thing. I think he's had this dream for a while, but he's not been able to do it. He didn't have time or resources because of the wars and the battles, but now he has rest. And he calls in the prophet, the man of God, and tells him what's in his heart. And Nathan agrees. Nathan says to the king, "Go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." So the first word I want to emphasize is desire. We're hearing the desire of a heart in relationship to God. David expresses a desire. He tells it to someone who agrees with his desire and says, basically, "You're God's friend. God has prospered you and blessed you, so go do it." He's encouraged to fulfill his dream. I'm challenged tonight to ask you the question, do you have a desire that involves God's glory? What in your heart do you long to do or long to be involved in that puts the glory of God beyond yours comfort, that elevates the glory of God, that elevates the work of God? Is there any dream or desire in your heart? David is to be admired because he has this dream. He has this passion. So often our lives are all about accumulating and all about accomplishing. And it mostly has to do with ourselves, our own reputation, our own retirement, our own family. But David seems to want to crown his life's work with devoting his time, his energies, and his wealth to building a house for God. So there's a desire. But then if you go on, verse 4, after being encouraged by Nathan, it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David. Stop there for a minute. And notice those two words, my servant. He didn't say, go tell the king. He didn't say, go tell David. God said, go tell my servant David. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God said that about you and about me? Are we his servants? Is he our master? Do we look to him for directions, instructions? Are we readily obedient? Do we want to be? What a wonderful thing for someone to say, or for God to say about any human being, my servant. I think that's complimentary. Go tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. Let me stop again. And isn't that an interesting statement? Have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. If you're familiar with Bible language, you know that the body of a man, the body of a human being, is called a tabernacle. It's a tent. It is a covering of the soul. It is a dwelling place for a being, for a soul. And God, more than anything else, wants to dwell in and walk among people in a tabernacle, in a body. Now, he had a tent built to represent that. But he said, I've always been content. Have I at any time ever requested a house? Verse 7, in all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel. And again, I find that very instructive. I've walked with all the children of Israel. That's what God wants. He wants to walk with us. He wants to dwell with us, walk with us in a tent, a tabernacle within us. In all that time, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? Why haven't you built me a place to dwell? I've never asked for that. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. Before I go on, let me stop and say, let me give you a second word. I see here denial. Effectively, what God is saying is, you can't do it, David. I'm not going to allow you to build me a house. This is the desire of David's heart. This is a dream that David has. And we can't fault him for it. We applaud it. We say, that's a good thing. But God said no. And this account is recorded not just here, but it's recorded in Kings. It's recorded in Chronicles. But God basically says, David, you're not allowed to build a house for me. He denies him. He doesn't rebuke him. By the way, he doesn't rebuke Nathan either, because remember, Nathan said, do all that's in thy heart. The Lord is with thee. And God doesn't say to Nathan, you didn't ask my permission. He didn't say to David, what a foolish thing for you to do. You ought to appreciate and love the revelation that God has given to you of himself in the Bible. He is a merciful God. He is a God who understands our motives, however misguided they may be, however without base they may be, and he treats us gently. He loves us. And so he gently responds to David. He says no, but he does it in a wonderful way. He just says, there's no precedent for it. I've never made a request for it. And if you go to another text in Chronicles, Basically, God said, you can't build it because you've been a man of war. You've been a bloody man and a man of war. And so I'm not going to allow you to build me a house. Let's go on. So when we get to verse 8, we started to read it, verse 8 and verse 9. I would say, I had a hard time coming up with a word here, but I'm going to use the word delight. Delight. So God reviews his works or his walk with David and said to Nathan, now therefore shalt thou say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. So basically what God does is, as he denies him his request, he denies him the fulfilling of the desire of his heart, he reminds him of his past mercies. Notice the wording. He said, I took thee, in verse number 8, from following the sheep. I took thee to be ruler. Notice verse 9. I was with thee. So I took you. I was with you. And then in the midst of verse 9, I have made you. David, think about this. You could still be just a shepherd on the hillside of Bethlehem, but for my work in your life. So that you're not too disappointed, that I'm not going to allow you to fulfill your dream, I want to go back with you and show you where you came from and how you got here. I want to remind you that I've been active in your life, and you are not where you would have been. You are far beyond where you would have been by my actions in your life. And so he is denying him, but doing it gently. He's saying, don't be too disappointed that I'm not going to allow you to fulfill your dream. Look at how far you've come. And then in verses 10 through 16, having reminded him of his past mercies, he now reveals to him his future mercies. So David, are you still disappointed? Even after considering what I've done to you and how I've been merciful to you, let me tell you what I still have in store for you. So look at it, verse 10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that he, the Lord, will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak to David. So Nathan goes in and tells David. He says, God's not going to let you do it. But he wants to remind you of his past mercies, and further, he wants to tell you what he's got in store for you. What has he got in store? A permanent residence. They're going to get a place where they're not going to have to move anymore. Security, safe from their enemies round about. Going to have a posterity that is going to live in perpetuity, and God's going to build him a house. If I'm to take those words and apply them to my situation, I have a future that's pretty outstanding. I'm going to have a permanent residence, a place from which I'll never have to move. And I will have no enemies anymore. Flesh, world, or the devil. They'll all be removed. I will have rest. And there will be those that will follow. And God has built me a place. Not me building him a place. God has built me a place. So that's what God says to David. I delighted in you. I want you to know that though I'm denying you your dream, I delight in you. Think of what I've done for you in the past. Think about what I'm going to do for you in the future. And then notice David's response, and I call this, or I would note this with the word devotion. Devotion. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. There is no indication of how long he sat. I personally believe he went and sat down, and he was very thoughtful and reflective. And at some point he said, "Who am I, O Lord God?" When he is reminded where he was and that God took him from there, went with him and blessed him, and then he hears what God is planning to do, you know what most men would do? They'd feel pretty proud. It would feed their ego and perhaps cause an arrogant spirit. But in David, it's just the opposite. David is humbled by the consideration of what God has done for him and what God intends to do for him. And he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. For there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we've heard with our ears." And he goes on, I simply want you to notice his devotion. Somewhat speechless, he sits down in the presence of the Lord and he tarries there. To me, it's like he's searching for appropriate words and response. He's not bloated. His ego's not inflated, but rather he's humbled. He doesn't come murmuring, arguing, expressing bitterness at the denial of his dream, that he's been misunderstood. He just accepts what God has decided, and he adores him. He worships him. He describes his greatness. And while it's not here, if you go on and read the account in other parts of Scripture, Kings and Chronicles, David, from this day forward, does everything he can to prepare for the one who will build the Lord's house. So though God is denying him the ability to see his dream fulfilled, God promises him that it will be fulfilled one day by another. And so he devotes his time and energy and wealth to preparing, to laying in store. And he treasures up money. He sets aside money. He begins to collect materials. He does all of that in anticipation of God fulfilling his word. So there's devotion. All right, so why am I going through all of this? I'm going to give you the things that God has said to me and the things that I think are principles for us to glean from this in terms of our desires or our dreams for God. Obviously, we ought to dream. We ought to have a passionate desire to do something for God. There ought to be in the heart of all of us who've been the recipients of his mercy an understanding of his worthiness to have more than we have, to be honored more than we are honored. And so David looks at all that he has as a king, and he thinks he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He deserves better than this. I'm not content to see him in this position. And there ought to be in our heart a desire to see the work of God magnified and the name of God glorified. And so I hope there's a desire. But let me give you this principle. Number one, even the most noble purposes and cherished dreams may be denied by God and go unfulfilled during our lifetime. The great tragedy of life, perhaps even the great bitterness of life, is not that life is so short, but that life is incomplete. The story of most of our lives is a story of falling short of our dreams. You know why? Because we have a war we fight every day. A civil war within our heart, the war between the flesh and the spirit. And like Paul said, I long to do things and I set my heart to do things, but there is a law present that when I want to do right, evil is present with me. And this war this law tends to keep us from ever reaching the goals. But still we ought to dream. Still there ought to be a goal. Still there ought to be a reaching forward. But unfulfilled dreams or incompletion of desires is the lot of the average life. There is occasionally a person like a Simeon, who when Simeon takes the baby Jesus in his arms in the temple and understands this is the promised Messiah, he said, let thy servant now depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. He indicates that his life is now complete. His whole life service, his whole dream, his whole goal was to look for the Messiah, to see the Messiah, and now he's ready to go. And it's like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul comes to the end of his life and said, hey, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith, and I've fought a good fight. There's a crown of righteousness. So there are some that come to that point in their life. But I'm going to suggest that more often than not, human achievement falls far short of human intention, human dreams. And I'm comforted by the fact that David had a dream in his heart. Well, I don't know how long he had it. And God denies him the fulfillment of that. And David, in devotion, just worships God and says, God, you know what's best. And you're the one that's great. It's not about me. It's about you. And so I'm rebuked and I'm comforted that in my own heart and my own life, when I am unsatisfied and feel that I have failed in accomplishing or failed in seeing my dreams accomplished, I know that God is wiser than I. And God has shown mercy to me that no way could I ever have deserved. The things that God has kept me from in taking me to himself and in going with me and in blessing me are immeasurable, and I owe everything to him. And not only that, as in David's case, he has promised me a future that is beyond description and beyond my imagination. The grave is more than the burying place of lifeless bodies. It is also the burial ground of many great ambitions and noble dreams. People unable to fulfill what they set out to do, what they long to do. So even the most noble purposes and dreams may be denied. Secondly, I want you to think about this. Every man, David included, every man has limitations in the matter of spiritual service. God said, I have a prescribed task for you, and that's it. I'm glad that you desire to do more, but there is a limitation. Part of the reason the scripture indicates that David was denied the building of a house for God was because he had shed blood, because he was a man of war. Now, I don't know if you know this, but David didn't choose that. Remember? He was a shepherd. If you read the Psalms, he's a lover. He has an emotional heart, a passionate heart. But God anointed him with his spirit. And he became zealous for the God or the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. And went to war to defend God against Goliath. And of course, then earned the wrath of the enemies. Both in his own land and outside. David never saw it. He wasn't a trade war. He didn't seek bloodshed. But that's what God called him to do. God anointed him. God put him in that place. So really, the reason he's being denied is for something that had been forced upon him by necessity. But here's what I understand. It was the work God chose him for. God needed him for that job. He needed him for that task. He needs me for a task. He needs missionaries for a task. He needs men for a certain task. And it's not up to us to know that. God is wiser than we. And God has a limitation for every man. He knows where we fit and what he has as a task for us to do. And spiritual work is of such great importance to God that he's concerned about whether or not we're fit for it. And he said, David, you're not fit to build me a house because of your bloodshed. I'm going to raise up somebody after you. He's not going to be a man of war. He's going to be a man of peace. And I'm going to give him peace round about, and he's going to build a house for me. The third thing I want to mention is that no matter how great is my desire or your desire to glorify God, his desire always surpasses. His desire to glorify us always surpasses our desire to glorify him. Remember, he's the potter, and we are the clay, and he desires to take clay and make it into precious, priceless, useful vessels. And what God is saying to David here is, David, I appreciate what you want to do for me. I appreciate that you're thinking about my name and about my honor, and you feel badly that I dwell in a tent when you dwell in a magnificent palace. But David, I want to magnify you. That was always my goal. I wanted to bless you. You are where you are because it was my purpose. I wanted to put you there. I don't look at it as you have more than I. I want you to have more. I want to be magnified in you. I want you to be glorified. So no matter how much I want my life to count for God and to be able to look back and say, I did this, or God was able to do this through me, and feel that my life has been satisfactory and has been productive, it's more important to understand that God has only wanted one thing all the way through my life, and that was to bless me and to use me and to glorify me. His interest in me is greater than my interest in him. You understand what I'm saying? And then the next thing, though my dreams go unrealized, I and others will be the richer for my having had those dreams and those desires. So when we think about these missionaries that said yes to God, that dreamed of winning souls and building and planting churches in a foreign land, and they pursued their dreams. They went from church to church for 2 or 3 or 4 years, and they shared their passion, and they preached the Word of God and told about the Great Commission, and then they arrived at their goal, and then they headed off to the mission field. And though they were cut short, think about how their life and their testimony and their pursuing the dream has impacted others, but even more than that, how it's impacted them. I've often said about Brother Michelle and also about Brother Wesson that they would rather have died pursuing the will of God, being in the midst of the will of God, doing the will of God, than to have died outside the will of God. They would rather have died and had their life cut short and their dreams cut short in the will of God than to have lived a long life outside the will of God. You understand what I'm saying? And their lives were enriched by the dream that they had. And dreaming big for God and wanting to do a work for God and wanting to see God glorified and wanting to reach a city and wanting to plant churches and wanting to win souls, all of that is good for us. It enriches us. It keeps us from being selfish. It keeps us from being captured by the world. It keeps our hearts warm toward God. We are made richer. David was made richer by his relationship with God and dreaming about how he could glorify God, how he could give back to God. And not only was he richer, but he's influencing a lot of people around him. And somebody is coming after him that's going to see the dream fulfilled. Somebody else who he has had an opportunity to touch with his life is going to fulfill. God's going to use that person to take it a step further or to realize something he didn't allow David to realize. And there are guys who are pioneers who go in and they start something, and there are guys who go in and they break the ground and they work hard. You know, the Bible says one plants, another waters, and God gives the increase. We're all just laborers. It's God that does the work. And so while I may not have my dreams fulfilled, while I may feel my dreams are denied, and I may begin to be confronted with that human feeling of not achieving or not accomplishing, I need to stop and remember, as God reminds David here, there's somebody coming after you. I'm not done yet. And I'm going to ensure that your seed and those who follow you as your posterity are going to have peace, and they're going to go forward, and they're going to build the house for my name. And if you go on and read about the house that Solomon builds, it's amazing. It's just amazing. I don't know any other word. If you read the description and you think about it, far surpassed the glory of David's house. It was in David's heart to do it, but God said no. God wouldn't let him do it. He gave that to someone else. I have to believe that David's dream was a blessing to his own soul. Somebody said, little aims make little men, great aims make great men. And I think in your lifetime, if you and I were to think back to what we know of human history just during our lifetime, and maybe even beyond our lifetime, we know that there were men and women who were fired with a deep passion. They were driven by a desire to accomplish something, and they gave everything they had. They gave 100%. They burned themselves out and died without realizing their dream. But somebody else realized it. They planted the seeds. They started the ball rolling. And their life and their example was an inspiration, and what they did not see accomplished in their lifetime has now been accomplished. For example, the abolition of slavery. Those who decided that it was not godly, was not right to enslave men, pursued with a passion, and many of them died fighting to abolish slavery, never saw it happen, but it did happen. Because their dream inspired somebody else. They were made richer for having had the dream. Others were enriched because they had the dream, and the dream was accomplished. So David's dream was a blessing to others. And the last thing I want to say is this. I have learned, sometimes have trouble understanding, but I have learned that God counts the desire for the deed. Don't you think about that for a minute. God counts the desire for the deed. I'm not saying that if you're sitting in your seat saying, I wish I could do this for God, but you have no intention of doing it and no drive or dream or whatever to accomplish it, that God puts it down that you did it. But I am saying that if God denies you, if you are denied the accomplishing of your dream, but God knows that was the desire of your heart and the dream of your heart, He counts it for the deed done. How do I know that? Because in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, Solomon records this conversation between God and David, and he said, God said to David, nevertheless, it was good that it was in thine heart to build me a house. God was pleased with David's desire, even though he did not allow him to fulfill it. So if I don't accomplish what I hope to accomplish, if I don't see the fulfillment of my dream, whether it's in ministry, whether it's in my family, whether it's in my finances, whatever it is, but if I dreamed and I dream for the glory of God, God knows what was in my heart. And whatever limitation cut me short or stopped me short, whether it was God saying no, whether it was human intervention or some kind of circumstance, but if it was in my heart to do it, God, who judges the hearts of men, knows what was in my heart. And it's as if I did it. Do you understand that? Doesn't the scripture say in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. God is looking at the desire of your heart. And leave, we must learn to leave the outcome up to God. But if we'll dream big for God, if we don't achieve it or accomplish it, I believe when we stand before God, it will be as if we did. Because it wasn't for lack of desire that we didn't achieve it. It was in our heart to do it. And we gave ourselves to it. It's just we were limited by an accident, limited by circumstances, limited by some unexpected happening, or by God's own decision or denial. But he's still pleased. You think God's going to be upset because you didn't achieve what you longed to achieve? Rather than be pleased when he knows that your heart's passion was to achieve and that you gave yourself to it, and the only reason it didn't happen or was accomplished was because of circumstance or providence or God's intervention. Well, I believe he's pleased, and he counts the will, the desire for the deed, and counts an honest purpose as achievement. So perhaps you'll learn something that will help you when you think about David's dream. In a sense, it wasn't just denied, it was delayed. It was just not allowed to happen during his lifetime, but God's going to honor his purpose and his desire, and it will be done. And so we can be confident that God will do. We'll see to the end what he put in our heart to do if we'll be faithful when we have opportunity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for your servant David. And we are delighted that you could call him your servant. And we hope and trust that you could look at us and say that we are also your servants. I pray, Lord, that in the hearts of the people of New Testament Baptist Church, there would be born by the Holy Spirit a holy dream, a holy desire, a plan, a something that they long to see happen. Whether it would be being used of you to see one person saved, a family member, a friend, a co-worker. Whether it would be to plant a church or be on the mission field or whatever it might be. I pray there would be a dream, a desire in our hearts to put you above our own comfort, our own convenience, to do something that would magnify and glorify your name. But I pray also you give us the grace to accept if you determine that that's not your plan for our lives or purpose. You just want to use us for your glory in a way that is lesser. And Lord, help us to be content. Help us to have a worshipful, adoring heart and spirit like David, to honor you and not complain, or just to worship you and thank you and bow before you and acquiesce to you in all of your will. Help us as we ponder this message and how it applies to our individual lives, and may you use it to bring forth fruit to your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the pianist to play, and just where you are, you don't have to get up and come to the altar. You don't have to stand. Just where you are, bow your head. And I want you to talk to the Lord. I want you to think about this before God. Do you have a dream? Do you have a desire? Is there something that you want to see accomplished for the glory of God? If not, why don't you ask God to give you that dream and that desire? Are you sitting in your palace and enjoying all the comforts and not concerned about the glory of God in this world and the gospel message and the gospel ministry? Ask God to give you a dream. And then maybe tonight you've been disappointed and you've been hurt or discouraged. Maybe tonight you would take heart in the fact of thinking back at how God has been merciful to you, what he's done in your life, and what he has yet in store for your life. And though you may never see accomplished what you dreamed, you have much to be thankful for and much to worship him concerning. So let's just think about it for a moment, and you talk to the Lord, I'll talk to the Lord, and then we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer.